Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. And that you enjoyed the service so far, and devotional, and you know, numbering our days, and appreciated those thoughts. For a sort of a theme verse, I'm going to read Romans 7, verse 18. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." And as I was thinking about this subject, I was thinking about how that this particular subject applies equally to all of us, and that we all have this mark, and I'm going to call it a birthmark, that you're born with. Everybody has it, and everybody has to deal with it. And some people ignore it, some people don't acknowledge it, and other people deal with that birthmark, and that is your sinful nature. And it's a recurring theme in the Bible. And my goal here this morning is not to discourage you about your sinful nature, but my goal is to make you aware of its presence in your life, so that you acknowledge that it's there, and then also to encourage you to deal with it, and maybe some practical ways to deal with it. So every person, just as a sort of introduction, every person has this problem in their life, the sinful nature. Paul saw it at work in himself, and he said there in Romans that he saw in himself, his flesh, no good thing. And then he talks about how that he had to deal with it in his own life. And you know, it may be hard for us to acknowledge this sometimes, but the most depraved sinner in the world shares that thing with you. We all have that nature to do wrong, to do sin. I had to think of a field that's left to itself. You know, if a farmer cultivates a field, he gets the best crop he can by taking care of the land, by planting, by fertilizing, by harvesting at the right time, and maybe rotating his crops and so on. But if you left a field alone and came back 10 years later, what would you expect to find? You would expect to find weeds, grass, whatever, something that's unproductive, unprofitable, that you couldn't sell to anybody. And that's kind of how man is in his life. As time goes on and he lets himself go, just following his own inclinations, his life will bring forth this crop of weeds and stuff that is worthless, is sinful. And we all have to come to grips with our own sinful desires, our own nature to sin. You know, we look around us and we see the things that happen in the world that, because of sin, the wickedness, the terrible calamities, murders, and so on. And sometimes you read things that really strike you. I read recently about this one. A reporter was talking about a murder that happened, and this person killed many people with a gun. And the reporter said, you know, you just couldn't understand how somebody could do such a thing. But in her heart, she still believes that man is basically good. You know, that's the modern way of thinking: is that man is basically good. Man is actually getting better. We are on this process of evolution, and we're improving. But I think a practical observation of the world would tell us otherwise. And the Bible plainly speaks that that's not the case. Man is not getting better. Man is born with a sinful nature. And really, we see things getting worse, and I think that's pretty much predicted in the Bible as well, that things are going to get worse. But there's a temptation, I think, for us to look at people that commit some sin that is really, really outstanding, and say that I would never do anything like that, and that's a totally different person. That person is bad and evil, and I am good, and I only do good things. But it's not totally correct to think that way. Within ourselves, within us, there is that capacity and that nature that we have to deal with every day. It's not just evil people that do evil things. Every person has to deal with that sinful nature. another thing that people can do is they can hold up kindnesses and say, look, the world is great. There's people out there doing all these kind things. The world's really not such a bad place after all. But unfortunately, even kindness will not take care of the sin problem that we all face. No amount of kindness, human goodness, is going to deal with the basic sin issue that we have in our lives. Jesus said in Mark 7, verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And then in Romans, Paul makes this as he leads his readers to this point where he's going to bring them to the cross. He says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, and he quotes from Psalms, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. So one of my goals here this morning is to have you take a look at yourself, all of us, and take a look at our own thoughts and actions and motives. Because it's easy, and I do this, it's easy to me to look around and point fingers at other people or other places and say, you know, there goes the sinful person, or there is the sin, or there's the problem. But I have to remember that without Christ, we're all in that same boat. We have to see our own bent towards sin, our own desire, basic desire for sin, and deal with that. And I think part of the reason our culture has gone so far in wickedness is that Christians haven't been willing to deal with their own sin, but instead have been willing to point to other people, point out other people's sins, but have been unwilling to deal with their own. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Then in the next verse it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You know, we have enough work dealing with our own heart rather than trying to condemn somebody else's heart. We can of course, acknowledge what sin is, but we have to deal with our own sin. That's where it begins. What is the state of our own heart? When was the last time you or I questioned the motives that we do or what we do? When was the last time we looked at our own motives instead of trying to judge someone else's motives? When was the last time you restrained yourself from doing something because you realized you were acting out of your sinful nature? You know, sometimes we want to convince ourselves that, you know, really I'm good inside. I'm really good inside, and we want to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. But Paul said he's gonna die daily. He's gonna daily deal with that old nature that's inside of him. And I had to think, you know, if Paul had to deal with that, then, you know, I'm sure that I do. I'm sure that I need to deal with it every single day. One famous quote is, there but for the grace of God go I. And I think we can kind of see that in ourselves. You know, we look out there and we should acknowledge that without Christ in our lives, we would be in the place of a lot of those people that we would say are living sinful lives. We would be there too. Recently, somebody told this story about this happened in the in America, in the West, late 1800s maybe. But occasionally the Indians would capture white people, and if they were young, they would bring them up in their tribe and make them an Indian, basically. And sometimes it was really difficult for that person to find their family again, whether they could leave or not, or whether their families could find them. And in one, this story happened they had a number of these people that were Indians, but were actually white, though, had been raised as Indians, but they had been captured. And so they knew there were some in this group, and they had them line up, and their parents went down the line to try to figure out if this was their child or not. They knew about the age it would be, but so many years had passed. This one mother in particular was looking for her daughter, and many years had passed. She didn't know, she couldn't recognize in any of these faces her daughter. She looked at all these faces, and they were all just Indian faces. And she couldn't tell, and she called her name, and that didn't work. No recognition there. And finally, the person that was there with her said, "Do you have any songs or anything that you sang as a family or together with?" And she said, "Yeah." She suddenly remembered the song, and so she started to sing this song. And I don't remember what the song was, but as she sang the song, all of a sudden one of the Indian girls began to sing with her, and she knew that this was her daughter, because it was only chance would be that daughter. And it's a really amazing story. She found her daughter in that crowd of Indians. But I like to turn this story around in the negative sense and say that inside of us, there is this basic recognition of sin, that when sin comes to tempt us, there is something in our heart that recognizes that and desires that. And we have to deal with that in our own hearts. I know I look at my own life and I see it there. I see a tendency to sin. I see jealousy and anger and bitterness that wants to come out, and selfishness. And it's all there, and I recognize that I have it right there in my heart. And I have to deal with it. Thomas Fuller said, "Let us stop the progress of sin in our soul at the first stage, for the farther it goes, the faster it will increase." And you've heard the saying, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Following the sinful nature will beat you up. It may look good initially, but the place it takes you is not pretty. It's nasty. It's ugly. It's despairing. Now I'd like to change focus a little bit and look at the positive side of this, because I've kind of dwelt on the fact that we've all got this problem, and it's an ugly, sinful problem. But now I'd like to focus on the other side of it a little bit. And just to start off with, I'd like to turn to Numbers 21, verse 4, and read a little passage there. Just a little bit here, a little story that really is amazing and makes has a real bright spot at the end of it, you might say. Children of Israel, it says, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.' So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." This story has always impressed me because of the symbolism that is in here. And my grandpa would make explain this very, very well when he spoke about it. And it always impressed me because this picture it's kind of a strange picture, but it really points us to the cross. Because here we see that the serpent that caused this problem was put on a pole, and when they looked at that, and you could say that the looking was also believing. When they looked and believed that would heal them, and that the Lord would heal them because of that, they lived. And, of course, bronze speaks of judgment. And on the cross, the devil was judged. The serpent was judged on the cross by the death of Jesus. So here we see that the bite of sin, it's deadly. And it's you're going to die from the bite of sin. But we also see in this story that there's a way of deliverance. And through Christ, we can be set free from the bondage of that sinful nature. And really, the fact is that in spite of the sinful nature that we all have, we can be more than conquerors. There is a path to victory. There's victory in Jesus Christ. On to the New Testament here. Paul says, a couple verses. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And I underlined the two action verbs there in verse 26, run and fight. Paul had this plan to deal with his body, with his sinful nature. He had a plan. He was going to run the race. He was going to fight the fight. And later on, he says to Timothy, you know, I have fought the fight, and I have finished the course. And he had felt like he had won the victory. And he knew that through Christ, he could obtain the victory. And so can we obtain the victory as well through Christ. For now, we're going to have to constantly treat this thing, this birthmark, this disease. We're going to have to constantly treat it. Every day, we're going to have to die to this old man. We're going to have to deal with it. But one day, the day will come when the cure will be here, and we won't have to treat it anymore. But for now, day to day, we have to treat that sinful nature. A couple thoughts I had about areas that we could focus on in dealing with our sinful nature is knowing that we have this problem, we're going to be watchful. We should take charge of the things that go through our mind, our thoughts. We're going to take charge of the things that we listen to, things that we feed on. Are we feeding the old man or are we feeding the new man? Are we old man fashioned or new man fashioned? To counteract the sinful nature, we're going to put on the divine nature. And the more we have of the divine nature in our life, the less room there is for that sinful nature to take hold of us and take us somewhere where we really don't want to go. We're going to look for the approval of Christ. And, you know, it's easy to look for other people's approval instead of Christ's approval. And I had to think it maybe especially to the youth. It's easy to let the people around you determine your path in life. Their approval says this, and then you're going to follow that. Or are you going to let God choose your path in life? Are you going to be approved by God in spite of what maybe your friends will tell you the way to go? In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, "Be diligent," and this is in the New King James, "be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So he's telling Timothy, don't worry about being approved by men or even approved by your own thoughts and your own heart, but be approved by God. It's not healthy to just follow your own inclinations, your own desires, and unquestionably go after them. It's healthy to question your own inclinations in light of God's word and the inclinations of the people around you. Your feelings will inevitably lead you away from the truth. The Lord should be your guiding star, so to speak. As we see that we live that we deal with the sinful nature, all of us, it also should help us to lead a more humble life in our relationship with other people. There's no room for pride in ourselves when we realize that we're all dealing with this same problem, and that in our own self, like Paul said, there's no good thing. Without Christ leading us, our talents and our abilities are really kind of wasted. Through Christ, our talents and abilities can be put to use in the kingdom of God, but without him, you know, we don't have any room to brag about them. We can't feel self-satisfied or self-sufficient. There's no room for that. John Bradford was a man who lived in the 16th century. Eventually, he was burned at the stake for his beliefs, for following the Lord. and just a few things I read about him, he was in the habit of writing down his faults so that he could really regret and acknowledge that he had this fault and deal with it. And at the same time, he would seek assurance from the Lord, because he knew that in his faith in Christ, that was where his salvation lied. And he would also write down notes about the virtues that he noticed in other people, and then he would strive to have those virtues in his own life. It says, in short, his life was one of daily repentance and heartfelt prayer, something very different to the sayings of prayers, which was so common in those days and seemed somehow never to have gone out of fashion. It says that he didn't play at church, but he was serious about his faith, and we can see that. He paid for it with his life. It cost him a lot. And he is also the one that attributed the phrase, "There but for the grace of God go I." He saw a prisoner going to either to be hung or to prison. I can't remember what it was, but he saw that person and he said to the man walking beside him, he said, "There but for the grace of God go I." So in spite of the fact that, you know, we don't face the persecution and the opposition that John Bradford faced, the fact that we carry this birthmark, this nature of sin, should draw us to the Lord anyway. We should be drawn to him, because there's the only place we're going to find a real answer to deal with this sinful nature. And as we deal with that sinful nature, we will love like we will be more loving, more like Christ in our loving, because we are fellow sinners. The person beside us is dealing with many of the same things we are, most likely. And one of the things that's remarkable about Jesus' life is that he knew the heart of the persons that he dealt with. He could see their motives, their thoughts. He could see the wickedness in their heart, and he still loved them, and he still did his best to help them in some way. You know, so often we want to judge our brother for his motives that we think we know, when we're dealing with motives in our own heart that are probably not right, and we have a hard time loving because of that. But Jesus loved people even when he knew that they had wrong motives and that their heart was wicked. He still loved them, and he still cared about them. We'll care like Christ when we realize that we share a common problem with sin. Sometimes I confess I have been quick to condemn people because of the things that they did, because of their sin, and think, you know, they got themselves into this problem, they can get themselves out of it. But when I realize that sinful nature in my own life will lead me down that same path to where people could say the same thing about me, I have to acknowledge that I'm not loving and caring like Jesus was to the people around him. Jesus cared for those people that he could have said, you know, you got yourself into this mess, I'm not going to help you. But he didn't do that. His goodness extends to the worst, to the people that we would say don't deserve it. His goodness extends to them. So in closing, I'd like to wrap up and maybe restate this to say that we do all have this common problem, the sinful nature. But the good news is that we have more than enough tools to deal with it. And if we really get serious about dealing with it with Jesus, facing that sinful nature together with the Lord, then we have more than enough tools to deal with it and live a victorious life. And I appreciated also the prayers that we have for the camps and so on. And I'd like to just say that we need to pray for each other, because we face the same struggles inside, and we all deal with the sinful nature. And we need each other's help. We need to hold each other up in prayer and encouragement in whatever way we can, so that we can be victorious in the end. That's all I have.